came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Last night we studied chapter 8 and 9, and we saw how Ai fell to the Jews with God's plan. And now this city that's stronger than Ai, very frightened. And so therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Joham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now, these five kings have these five areas that they're rulers over. The first is the king of Jerusalem. We met the earlier king of Jerusalem in the time of Abraham. His name was Melchizedek. He was the king of priests, king and the priest of Jerusalem. He was the king of peace. And Jerusalem means literally teaching peace. That was the first city, but it wasn't teaching peace. Hebron, which is in the news today for the Palestinians and the situation there, means association. And the third king, the king of Jarmuth, means heights. It was in a lifted up place. And Lachish means invincible. They felt that nobody could ever get them down. And the final king there of Eglon meant calf-like. So gentle, but potential of being big and strong. So all these kings get together, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." They've all gathered against us. These five kings, they go to battle. The men of Gibeon, therefore the five kings of the Amorites called them, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Now Gilgal was the place just a couple of miles away from Jericho. Before they went to battle, they crossed the Jordan River, they settled down in Gilgal, caught their breath, and then God said, "Go to battle against Jericho." And it means a rolling away. And it reminds us of the stone that was rolled away from the tomb of Jesus. This was the first place that they had Passover, Gilgal. This is where Joshua circumcised the men of Israel. And this is where they're coming from the south. If you're looking at a map of Israel, and up at the north is Lebanon, and on your right would be Syria, and down below Syria would be present-day Jordan, and off your left would be the Mediterranean Sea. Down at the bottom would be the Dead Sea, the Jordan River flowing into it, and the country Jordan wrapping around from the east side to there. And it was down here at the south where Jericho, the oldest city in the world, was. And this is where they cross over the Jordan, just north of the Dead Sea. And they're now going in an uphill battle. They're going to go from the south uphill to Jerusalem. They're going to battle these five kings. Now realize that all five of these kings are stronger. Their armies are stronger. They have more wealth. They're more established. They've been around for years. These people, the Canaanites, were very, very tough. They're very advanced technologically. They had iron. They had chariots. They had swords. They had bows. They had arrows. They had armies that had been trained. And the Israelis, they didn't. And God is going to work on their behalf. And maybe today you're in an uphill battle yourself in some area of your life, and you think, you know, it's not going to get you anywhere. How are you going to do this? Everything's bigger than you. This story is a great story to encourage you that God is with you, and he is with you every day of your life if you want him to be. I have learned over the years that God is a gentleman, and he never pushes in on my life unless I invite him in on my life. So it says Joshua ascended. So he's coming from the south. He's going up to the north. It's an uphill climb. He gets to Gilgal. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And this is a theme that is like a beautiful thread woven from chapter 1 of Joshua to chapter 24. That God several times over and over says, be not discouraged, be not dismayed, fear not, for I the Lord your God am with you and I will deliver you. So Joshua grows up to be very, very courageous in Israel as he comes into the promised land, because God has been with him for all these years. He was about 40 years old when he left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So he was a young man. He was established. And he saw God do miracles. But God keeps saying through the book of Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you to deliver you. So now he's going to battle with five kings. Now God has got this man going against five kings. And it says in verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. He came suddenly. That's a very interesting word, this word suddenly, that it means usually when it is found in the Old Testament, the word actually means with judgment or retribution. It means that God gave them strength to fall upon them. Now realize, all night they marched. All night, and immediately went to battle, and they even surprised the five kings in the five cities as they move through them. Now, this is a great testimony of us with dedication and hard work. Dedication and hard work pays off. Now, I don't know if you're a lazy man or a lazy woman, but the Bible is full of scriptures about being lazy. The Proverbs has a lot of scriptures about the lifestyle of a lazy person and how their life ends up in rubble. The New Testament tells us that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel, the scripture says. So being a hardworking person is an ethic that God put into our hearts as human beings, that we should be workers. Now, we are to work actually 6 days and take one day off to rest and rejuvenate our bodies and get stronger with the Lord, go back another 6 days. In the ministry, I found it's basically 7 days, 24 hours around the clock that you're on call. And being a hard worker pays off in the long run. And you need to realize that if Joshua had not had a work ethic, he wouldn't have marched all night. Some of you have never marched all night in your life and then at the break of dawn gone to battle for God. But you need to experience it sometime. That he's going all the way from the south, working his way all the way up there to from Judah into the land of Israel, and he's going to go to battle. He marched all night, but the dedication and the hard work paid off. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekai and Makedia. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekiah, and they died. Now notice this. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Would you read that sentence with me? There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Isn't this interesting that God alters the ecological structure of the planet? Now, if you're a pilot, one of the things that you do not want to be around is a hailstorm. You are trained in your training that you need to be at least 20 miles away from a thunderstorm, because a thunderstorm can spit hail out 20 miles in every direction. And so if you're flying in your plane and some hailstones come out and they get your windshield, you're in big trouble, especially if you're a pressurized airplane above, 18,000 feet or something, and you lose your pressurization, you're in big trouble. And so even if you're a small plane, you're flying underneath around a thunderstorm. The updrafts are so turbulent, but the hail spits out, and it just damages the wings and the fuselage of an airplane. But isn't it interesting that to have hailstones, you have to have certain climatic changes in the weather? There has to be some big cumulus nimbus clouds. There has to be some dark clouds. There has to be a lot of violent updrafts and downdrafts taking place. There has to be temperature changes inside those clouds. The air has to get so cold that the dew doesn't fall like rain, but it now solidifies and falls like golf balls, maybe. And so here God does something very miraculous for Joshua. He has marched all night. I'm sure he and the children of Israel are very tired. And maybe in your life you can say, well, I'm very tired. And you don't know how you're going to go on. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You don't know how you're going to fight the battles you have to fight. So you want to give up. But you don't need to give up because God's working on your side. And if he has to change the whole ecological design of the planet Earth to work on your behalf, he's more than happy to do that. And notice that it was the hailstones that killed more of the Canaanites than it was the strong arm of Joshua or the mighty men that were traveling with Joshua. Now, I found it interesting that for Joshua, who was born in Egypt, grew up for 40 years in Egypt, left Egypt with Moses, was Moses' right-hand assistant and his aide, he saw miracles. Miracles were nothing new for him. But this was good because God was working a miracle while he's in charge, and that really blesses him, I'm sure. Turn in your New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Because in the New Testament, we can take this story and we can go out into the future. We are told in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that at the end of the world, not only is there going to be a one-world government, not only is there going to be changes in people's hearts and lives, and not only are things going to get decadent, but he also reminds us that the things in this world are going to change. And judgment is going to come by the ecological disaster of our planet. Look at verse 21 of Revelation 16. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now stop and think of that for just a moment. Here's one of the great judgments that Joshua sees that hail is coming, but this hail is going to be the weight of a talent, and it's going to be falling all over the planet. A talent is about 100 pounds. Now, I've asked Dale Lorimore to bring us a 100-pound weight up, would you, Dale? I'll carry it with two hands. Come on, no showing off. This is a 100-pound weight. Look at this weight. This is a 100-pound weight. If you were skydiving or falling out of an airplane, you're going to fall at about 130 to 120 miles per hour. That's just how gravity would suck something down. So these 100-pound hailstones are going to be falling at about 120 to 130 miles an hour through the sky. Imagine this roof would not hold them. Your car roof would not hold them. Your house roof, your apartment would not be able to hold these hailstones back. So give them just an idea, Dale, of what this stone would feel like. Yeah, leave it there. Does that give you an idea? One hailstone. One. And that was just from right here, just at about 3 feet drop. And that's going about 2 or 3 miles an hour. Imagine coming through the roof at 120 or 130 miles an hour and what the damage it would do and how horrible that would be all over the planet at one time. So God can intervene in man's life to get his attention. It's like C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, that God whispers to our conscience, but he shouts through our pain because he uses pain as his heavenly megaphone to a deaf world. And you know, when hailstones get 100 pounds and start dropping out of the sky, the world's pretty deaf and it's a pretty closed off, hardened place. What more do we need as a people to realize that the end is near? What does God have to do to intervene to get our attention as a nation to humble ourselves? What is it? You see, the people of Canaan would not humble themselves. They did not. They hated God, in fact. They were Satan worshipers. They were devil worshipers. And here in the New Testament, we realize that hail is also used in an amplified way because that's what it's going to take to get people's attention. Now, go back to the Old Testament again and go to the book of Exodus chapter 9. Because I found it interesting that in chapter 9, in the book of Exodus, we also have a story about hail. And it is the story of Moses going to the children of Israel and telling them, you're going to be delivered. And Pharaoh is supposed to let them go, and he won't let them go. So the seventh plague is what is unleashed upon the children of Egypt. It is interesting to note that there were seven trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. And then there were seven bowl judgments that had the wrath of God that were poured out. And the hail being poured out on the earth was the seventh judgment. Now here in Exodus chapter 9, in verse, let's take a look at verse 13. We find out that this is the judgment of God, the seventh plague sent by God. Well, look at verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, God of heaven and God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. So behold, tomorrow about this same time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man, every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' So he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock out in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field." Now, isn't that interesting? That God brought this judgment, and in this judgment, he brought a warning. His warning was to tell everybody to get their cattle and get their servants out of the field. And it says right there in the Holy Bible that some of the people actually believed the word of the Lord, and they told their servants, and they got their cattle into the barns, they got their people into their houses, and they protected them. There was another group that did not believe the word of the Lord, and they left him out there, and all those people died. Now, these people that believed the word of the Lord must have been the mixed multitude that left with Israel when the Exodus from Egypt came forth. But God is warning us today. God is warning us that the end is near. God is telling us that the world is disintegrating before our very eyes, and that our lives must be pure lives and must be holy lives. God is doing the same for us, and yet are we listening to him? Are we paying attention to him? Are we being obedient to him? Are we honoring him? Are we humble before him? Do we care about his word? You see, this group of people was split down the middle. Half of them cared, half of them did not care. And so back here in Joshua chapter 10, we see that the hail came down, and more of them were killed and died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with a sword. So then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Would you read that out loud with me, this statement that is made here? "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies." Isn't that interesting? Joshua spoke to the Lord, and then he spoke to the sun, and then he spoke to the moon. Now, Jesus said that if you had faith just the size of the grain of mustard seed, you could say to yonder mountain, "Be uprooted and cast into the sea," and the mountain would do what you told it to do. Now, I don't know if you have the faith to make a mountain move or to stop the sun today or to stop the moon today. But this man had such a relationship with God, this was not out of the normal for him to trust the Lord. Now, you may know people that just have no practicality when it comes to faith in God. They're, you know, they're, praise the Lord, a truck drives by and runs over your foot and breaks all your toes, and they say, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, and they don't have any empathy for you or anything, but they just seem to be so hyper-Pentecostal or something. And they're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good, basically. I mean, you've all met people like that. They can't get their religion and their faith down to the street level where it really works in our lives. And, you know, for us to get up and say, stop, son. Well, you know, I didn't pray enough this morning. So, but I think that there was a lifestyle with this man that had woven through his heart, be strong and of good courage. Do not dismay. Do not fear, for I am with you to deliver you, say the Lord. It was woven through his heart that he knew that if he needed something, God would give it to him. Do you have that strength with God today? That you know whatever it is you need, that you could call upon the Lord? You see, it's the battle time. And what he's saying is getting kind of dark now. But if we could have just a little bit more light on this subject, we could win and have victory in Jesus Christ. We could win if God would just put a little more light out here. And it's the same for you. Some of you are walking in the darkness today. And the Bible says that some men love darkness more than they love the light. They won't come out into the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. Some of you are hanging out in the gray areas of life. Some of you are just lingering in the shadows a little bit, and maybe this is your step out into the light, your once a month deal or twice a year deal, that you've come to listen to God's word. And yet it is interesting that this man said, you know what, if I had a little more light, I could do a little more damage to the enemy. If I could just have a little more light, I could see where he's hiding in the nooks, in the crevices. I could see behind the trees and the rocks and the walls and the buildings. He's not going to hide from me. My men need a little bit more light. So if we could just stop everything from the way it is, God could wrought a heavy battle here in our behalf. But isn't it interesting? This man grew up with miracles. You see, he knew about crossing the Red Sea. God took that huge sea. I don't know if you've ever been on the Red Sea. It's actually beautiful. The water's extremely clear. It's got beautiful coral, it's got beautiful reefs, it's got beautiful fish in it. And it borders on one side Israel in the south, Egypt on the east, and Jordan's border on the west is part of all of that Red Sea. Just beautiful. He saw that huge sea part. He saw the people go across into the promised land as the Jordan River parted. He knew about the things that God did with the miracles of Aaron and Moses standing there, those plagues, even the seventh plague. You know, seven is the number of completion. All throughout the Bible, when you come across the seven, it's over with, it's completed. God rested on the seventh day. The seventh bowl of judgment was the hail, completed those seven judgments. The seven trumpet blasts, the completion of God's wrath. And you see, seven tells us that this man knows what's going on. Here he is battling. But you see, if it's getting near dark time, he needs a little more light. Did you remember the earlier verse? It says that he marched all night. This guy had been up 24 hours doing the Lord's will. And he marched all night in the strength of the Lord and suddenly came upon these people. He suddenly came upon five kingdoms and five kings that were stronger than him. He was so courageous and wanted to rout the enemy out of his neighborhood and get the filth and the pollution out of his neighborhood that he said, I would like to see the sun stand still and I'd like the moon to stand still. Now look what goes on here in the next verse. Is this not written in the book of Jasher or Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Now it is interesting that this book of Jasher or Jasher was not preserved by the Jews, though he quotes it. And he is quoting it, and it was known to them, to the Jews, in another title too, and this statement, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon, was from the upright anthology of national songs in honor of renowned heroes. So this was something that all the Israelites knew. And when Joshua stood there and he quoted this from the upright anthology of national songs in honor of renowned heroes, they all said, our Joshua is a hero. But before he proclaimed this, he spoke with the Lord. And God gave him what he asked for. Joshua wrote this down for his book. The Jews did not preserve the book of Jasher or this anthology of national songs, but he calls on it. And it says, so the sun stood still. But isn't it interesting that the sun was to stand still over Gibeon, and the moon was to stand still over the valley of Ajalon, two areas that he was battling. He wanted light, and he wanted the daylight before that sun could rise up, go down, and the moon could rise up. Now, what good would it have been if Joshua had said, "Sun, stand still," and not have said, "Moon, stop"? Or what if he had said, "Moon, stand still," but didn't say, "Sun, stop"? You see, we would still be in orbit. We would still be rotating on our axis. We would still be moving around the sun. The sun would be right in our, with our planets of our solar system, we would all be orbiting. And that would be going in our galaxy, and the galaxy would be orbiting through the universe, and the universe is orbiting. So he was so articulate, he knew that if he could stop the sun, he better stop the moon too. Because they're going to be colliding, there's going to be some problems here. God actually stopped the entire universe that day for this man's faith and said, "Shed a little light on the subject." You know, the more you read the Bible, the more of the light of God you get for any subject in your life that you face today. The more the purity of God's character comes out in your life, the more you read that and you say, "Oh my God, I'm so far from you. I'm so proud, I'm so arrogant, I'm so puffed up, I'm so stubborn, I'm so angry, I'm so whatever it is in your flesh that rules you and controls you. I'm so lustful, I'm so uncontrollable." You know, God's word keeps humbling you and humbling you and bringing you before his throne that his glory can shine through you and his love can touch other people through your life. And you need the light of God's word as much as he needed the light of the sun and the reflection of the moon, both those lights. Now, isn't it interesting also that it came right after hailstones fell out of heaven and killed more people than the soldiers could kill? God was really messing with their heads at this point. And it's a reminder to us that hailstones were used in Egypt, hailstones were used in Canaan, hailstones are going to be used right here in San Diego to get people's attention in the end days. That God can do whatever he wants to do because we are people prone to think in the box, live in the box, talk about the box, walk around the box, never get out of the box, never think outside of the box, never think in the areas of faith or dimensions of courage or going forward or marching all night or going uphill. We want it comfortable, we want it easy, we want more, we want cushions around us. We want to fill our heads with music. We want to fill it with entertainment. We want to fill our bodies and our minds and ourselves with alcohol and drugs and anything to keep us away from moving with the Lord. But this man was active for God. He marched all night. And suddenly, a word that originally means with judgment, he came upon these five kings. He was outnumbered. And yet, when he saw that he could win the battle, if there's just a little bit more light, and you know something? There are areas of your lives that if you had just a little bit more light of God's word, King David said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherever I go, I have your light shining," is what he's saying. That in the dark areas of my life, in the dark nights of my life, I can see the path lit up in front of me and I know that God is with me. And just a little bit more of knowledge of the scriptures, a little bit more memorization, a little bit more meditation. You can be in those business meetings or you can be in those situations where all of a sudden the Spirit of God now speaks a verse and it comes to your mind. And you realize, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, neither be dismayed, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord." You see, we live our lives at Burger King. We live our lives at the banks. We live our lives at the surf. We live our lives at the beach. We live our lives at the border. We live our lives in the sky-rise towers. We live our lives in the stadiums. We live our lives in our houses and condominiums without really remembering that he is the Lord. And he is the one that delivers us. And he's the one that will march us all night if we'll just march with him. All he's looking for is people to be obedient. Is it not written? And there's never been a day like this or before it. Now, for the last 30 years, 1970s, when I first read this, and some of my staff just emailed it to me the other day, there was a company back on the East Coast, I'm not sure if it still exists anymore, it's the Curtis Engine Electronics and Engines, I think. And they were doing calculations for, I think, our early space probes, maybe for the men going to the moon. And in all their calculations of the trajectory of things going out into space, and the time and space is very important when you get your slide rule out there, they kept coming up with a day short, a day short, a day short. And there was a Christian engineer and scientist that was a member of that team, and he says, "Well, let's go to the Old Testament. I can find it for you." And he pointed this out to him, that there is a day that the sun stood still and the moon stood still. And you know, the universe remembers that and knows that. And it had to get back on time when God said. God can stop anything in your life, and he can start anything in your life. He can stop your heart right now, and he can start your heart right now. He can stop your pituitary gland, or he can get a pituitary in if he wants it to. You know, he's God. And we forget that he's God. And sometimes he steps right into the world and says, you forgot I was God. Now, it is interesting in the book of Acts that James and John were walking up to the temple one day after the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them. There was a crippled man up there, and he had his hands out. He was a beggar, and he was asking for alms. And Peter looked him straight in the eye and says, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. You remember that? And he took him by the hand, and the man stood up, and it says, and he stood up, and his ankles were healed. What good would it be to heal a man's legs if his ankles weren't healed? He needs to have strong ankles so that the healed legs could stand on something. So what good was it for the sun to stop if the moon didn't stop? You see, God has every little detail handled for us. And so we see that the Jews went on and they killed all these people. But somebody here may say, you know, this God you have is a really ugly God. He's a mean God. He's a fighting God. He's a killing God. And, you know, Jehovah was a fighting God. And all this battle stories of the Old Testament are to remind you that he is continually fighting against sin. You see, you would not be sitting here, you would not be breathing today, had Joshua not gone in and taken out these five kings. These five kings and all their predecessors and the people that were in that land before Joshua and his mighty troops came were Satan worshipers. They loved the devil. These people aborted their children. These people worshiped idols. These people, their entire lineage goes back not to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and Abel, but goes to the land of Nod with a man named Cain who was in rebellion against God. These were strong, powerful people that even the giants that were alive still had remnants of the Anakim that lived in this land. These were wicked, vile people. They had no morals. They had no ethical structure in their being at all. They had no feeling of love. These were the devil's children. And had God not gone in with the sword, you and I would not be here today. Do you realize that? Because in the land of Nod, east of Eden, is where man built his first city under the leadership as the mayor, Mr. Cain. And he built a city council that was anti-God and that was going to be man-building society. These were the fruit of the devil's kids. And had God not gone in like a surgeon, you would not be here today. I'll tell you why. God went in with a sword, but he didn't go in without a reason. You see, he had a reason to go in. He had a reason. This was a spiritual warfare going on, ladies and gentlemen. This was between he and Satan. Was Satan kids going to take over the planet, or would God's promise take over the planet? And so God went in with a scalpel like a surgeon, and he went right inside and opened that body up, that land, and he carved out the cancer. And he removed the cancer so the good could stay and build on that land. And you see, if they had never gone into that land, God's word that went all the way back to Abraham would not have been fulfilled, and he would not have been God. And if the Jews hadn't gone in there, then his word would have been a lie that said the Messiah would come out of Judah, be born in Bethlehem, and that he would be a Nazarene. And that his child would be brought from Egypt. But we know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And we know that from the start there was a war to kill him. All the babies 2 years old and younger were killed in the town of Bethlehem, we found out, when the king wanted them all dead. And Joseph and Mary took Jesus into Egypt. They fled for their lives. And then he called him out of Egypt. And that fulfilled his word, that his son would be called from Egypt. And then, because of Herod's son being on the throne, he said, don't go back to that area. Go north, and he went to Nazareth, which fulfilled the scriptures that his son would be a Nazarene. And so God's word was fulfilled. But had these people of Canaan been left alone, their cancer would have moved over to Syria, to Lebanon. It would have moved all the way to what is known as the United States, to England. There would have been no progression. There'd be no advances. There'd be no education. There'd be no fear of God. There'd be no art. There'd be no Renaissance. There'd be nothing. And God, because he's a loving God, foresaw that the cancer needed to be removed so that good would come and growth would happen. All God was looking for was not mighty warriors, not strong men, not educated, not trained military people. He was looking for men and women that would be obedient. And that's all God asks of you this morning before you. Will you be obedient to my word? I will fight your battles for you. You don't need to fight them, and you don't need to worry about them. I am with you. This is a battle between the devil and God, and you and I are living by faith for God. And the battle goes on, but are you willing to march all night? Are you willing to realize the end of the age is here? Immorality and ethics are being burned at the stake. And anything that is good is being called evil. And anything that is evil is being called good. And nobody is marching all night to get to the battle, because it's an uphill battle. And the church and the Christian community and those that love God are weak because they're polluted with the cancer of the land they've been asked to possess. I'm not talking about a physical battle. I'm not talking about Christians against Muslims. I'm not talking about a mandate for the president to go against the Muslim nations. I'm talking about you taking what God has given you in the Spirit, and you being obedient to what God has shown you, and you stopping it and letting the light of God's word change your life. Yes, there's a wonderful thing you just read in the scriptures, that there's never been a day since and never be a day before where God stopped the sun, the moon, or did some miracle like this. What a miracle. Do you agree that God stopped the sun? Do you agree? But what a greater miracle that he's done for you. He didn't stop the sun. He sent the sun for you. And his son, we are told, was actually God Almighty, that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. That whosoever believes in him would never perish, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus Christ came down here and he knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was so intense about you that he prayed, and it says that drops of sweat came out like blood onto the sand and the dirt in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Father, I have given them thy word. That was his mission, to come and give you the light of God, to give you the word of God, to give you truth. He didn't stop the sun for you. He sent his son, and his son brought the light that'll take every day and every night the same. If you march all night, if you're going uphill or whatever the battle is, he'll take out those five kings. He'll wipe out those five wicked kingdoms. He'll do the surgical strike. He'll use you. You don't need to fight the battle. You only need to show up and be obedient. How important it is that we answer the call and the trumpet of God right now, that he's calling us. Are you willing, in obedience, to drop all the things of the Canaanites you're holding on to and give your time, your energy, your money, your effort, your spirit, your life to the kingdom of God, to take the cancer out of the community you live in and to stand for righteousness? Because that's what Joshua represents to us. A man who would march all night in obedience, not knowing how God would do things. But after the hail came, he said, that's all I need, Lord. You're on my side. Now I'm going to say, sun, you stand still. Moon, you stand still. We're going to battle. And as long as that stops, that's all I need. We'll take care of this whole situation. And so God says that he so loved the world, he gave his son. He sent his son to you, not to condemn you, but that you could be saved through him. This day, realize the greatest miracle has happened for you. And what a fool you and I would be. What a fool Joshua would have been if he didn't take advantage of his miracle, right? And what a fool we'd be if we don't take advantage of the miracle that we can have eternal life. As Barry McGuire said, this is our tent. You live inside. This is a voice speaking through vocal cords, but it is inspired by a spirit and a soul that has knowledge and a spirit that has revelation. Between my soul and my spirit, my lips, my tongue, my body movement, everything is only being used to release the light of God's truth. The real me is inside, is going to live forever, but I'm concerned that many of you are not going to live forever. And I'm concerned for many of you that are called my brother or you're called my sister, and you're not even living for now, let alone forever, and you're missing the things of God. Would you take this to heart? That he'll stop the moon, he'll stop the sun if he has to. He'll send 100-pound hailstones down if he has to get your attention. But he wants you just to be obedient and just to respond. Now, I was going to ask Dale if he'd come back up and drop this, but I realized he left. He must have got a hernia or something from doing this, but... Gives you the impact of God's judgment when it does come. It's going to be swift. He wipes out all five kingdoms. And next Saturday night, we'll see how they take out the final group of giants and how that they divide the land before the 12 nations, and then the final address of Joshua to the people. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, I see these men and women standing before you, and I'd like to ask a very special blessing for them. Some of them, Lord, as you well know, have never marched all night. They need to start marching. Some have never gone uphill before. They always like to go backwards and go downhill where it's comfortable. And yet you need to strengthen them, Lord. And we know it's your word that gives us strength, gives us courage. And I'd like to pray right now for every woman and every man that is standing right now before you, the people on the internet and the people listening on the radio network, that we could make a commitment to you today of obedience, that we want to be obedient. Lord, we would ask that you would not stop the sun or the moon, but we pray you would stop the silliness in our lives. You would stop the sin in our lives. You would stop our weakness that we can't say no. Lord, that you would stop the influences that are against us, and that you would start us marching, that we would march to your battle, and we would march according to your plan, and we would just show up and be obedient. And if you want to bring hailstones, if you want to part rivers, if you want to part seas, if you want to make walls crumble by us just walking around them, however you want to do it, we'll let you do it. But above all, Lord, we want to be counted faithful in your eyes today, that we've been given a life to live, and how tragic to end our lives on a deathbed with having never lived it with you, let alone for you. I pray for these men and women that many of them would be very serious with you and admit after all these years they have never lived with you, nor have they ever lived for you. But in this hour, this day, they will surrender their heart to you, to be brave and courageous like Joshua, to march to the beat of your drum in the direction you'd have them go. And if it is your desire today to get out of the gray areas, to walk out of the shadows, to get out of the darkness and come into the light, I would like you just to pray with me this prayer. Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me for living apart from you. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, and that Jesus would come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. And I would pray that the Holy Spirit would give me power to march all night for you until the dawning of eternity. God, I'm sorry I've lived apart from you and without you, and I now ask that you'll give me the strength to submit to you. I love you, and I apologize. How wonderful, how personal that God wants to meet with you and that he has met with you. And Father, I now pray for these multitudes that your spirit of truth would begin flooding them all day, and they'd just be thinking about you more. And we pray that their word would be a strong part of their life. And now may the light of truth shine upon us, and we go our different ways back to work or to our families. May you always shine your light and stop whatever it is in the universe that needs to be stopped to get our attention. We love you, God, and we thank you for loving us. Love these beautiful people, Lord. Give them another chance and fill them with happiness and joy. And take these bad kings out of their lives and bring goodness and wholesomeness into their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.